I'm not sure what you think the greatest movie from the 1990s was. What's going through your mind? Are you like me thinking Toy Story 2, 1999? Is that the greatest movie from the 90s? One of the great movies. I'm not sure it's the greatest, but one of the great movies from the 90s. One that we took our daughters to see. I'll give you a hint about this movie. See if you can pick which one it is. Na Savinya. Does that help you? Hands up if that doesn't help you at all. Hands up if you immediately knew which movie it was. So, girls, which movie was it? The Lion King. The Lion King. All right. So The Lion King was a huge hit, kind of reinvented Disney. And for kids who are now, particularly if they're in late 20s and younger, for many of them it was the movie of the 90s, the movie of their childhood. Posed great questions like, why did Mufasa have to die? You know, very important questions like that. So that particular bit where, so if you haven't seen the movie, you don't know that the king lion holds up his, oh no, his helper holds up his son, all right? And it starts off with this African language and then it sings in English, this song. And the song is called The Circle of Life. That here this new child takes its place in this great circle of life, the never-ending circle of life. And it's a great song. Elton John's a great composer, so it's a great song and it's very enjoyable. But here's the thing. Philosophically, it's not something we believe to be true. Because we don't actually believe in the circle of life. We do as it regards nature, all right? So there's a cyclical nature pattern in nature of birth, of life, of death and renewal, all right? The four seasons themselves are a cycle, right? It's a circle. But ever since the time of Abraham, the people of God have been people of the journey, all right? So it's linear. There's a progression forward. And I first came across this idea, I read this book by a Christian writer who'd studied the Jewish faith. And he titled his book, The Gift of the Jews, that the great gift of the Jewish faith, the gift of the Jews to the whole of the world was this idea of the journey. And it's lived out in the children of God, this belief that there is a better future, belief that there is a promised land, that we're on a journey towards something. All right, that's a deeply held Christian conviction, and that kind of conviction is all through the phrases and the language we use and the songs we sing about our future that's in God. Now, other religions are not the same. So there's some other religions. In fact, the religions of the first century world, or the world of the Bible, even in Old Testament times, which before the first century, were based on the cycle of life, that there was a cycle of birth and death and renewal. And the fertility cults were based on that. And later there'd be Eastern religions that were built on this idea of reincarnation. All right, so that's a circle thing. You're born, you leave, you die, and you'll come back as someone else. All right, so that's circular. There's a never-ending circle to life. But we say, no, there's a journey, there's a promised land. That's the Christian story for the people of God. We see something of this idea of the cycle very early on, the circle of life, in the book of Genesis. And it's a famous phrase that we know well. We use it in funerals. When God curses Adam and Eve and he says, dust to dust, you are made of dust and to dust you shall return. That's why we use that phrase. But the story doesn't stop there in Genesis 3. You have to read on to see what's going to happen. And so in Abraham, and we picked out the bits in Hebrews 11 that relate to Abraham. We see that Abraham has been called to a journey to travel with God. And that's been true of God's people ever since. So we're not people of the circle. God calls us forward. God calls us to follow him. And in fact, all of Genesis and Exodus, these first two chapters of the Bible, is the story of Abraham and his descendants following God into God's future, following God into the promised land. Now, the start of the meeting today, we actually read from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29. And the well-known verses, you know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to give you a hope and a future. And sometimes we take that as a personal life verse, and it's not wrong if you do that. That's a verse that's meant something to you. But of course, we remember that that was a verse written to a people. It wasn't an individual promise. It was written to the people of God. That I have plans for you, God says, a hope and a future. And Jeremiah is an interesting character. I don't know if, who's read the whole book of Jeremiah straight through? Has anybody done that? Ever read the whole book of Jeremiah? Were you depressed when you finished? All right. Jeremiah is literally a prophet of doom. That's his job, to prophesy over the tragedy that will take over Jerusalem, what will happen to God's people. And one of the things that he does, though, in this kind of interesting person that he is, and I'm not sure he would have been great fun to hang out with at parties, but one of the things that he did was, as the Babylonians surround Jerusalem, as the city is besieged, when there is no hope, there is no hope, all right? And just imagine living through that real terror of warfare and violence, and as the city is besieged, he goes out and he buys a plot of land in Jerusalem. He goes and buys some land. And the Bible tells us about how he got his secretary, Barak, to actually do that for him, manage the conveyancing and so forth. And he buys this land. And it's this action that demonstrates his faith in the promises of God. That even still, even though the Babylonians surrounded the city, even though he, as he prophesied, the city would fall, the people would be taken away into exile, he bought this block of land, this act that showed that he had faith in the promises of God. And it's really interesting that he does that. In fact, when you think, if you read Hebrews 11, and if you read it this week, if you have a mind to, what you'll find is that each of these characters is mentioned. They're commended for an action. All right, that faith, this idea that faith is an action, is faith leads to action, and we can act because we have faith. You see, it's this idea that that's what God's people do. In particular, in Hebrews 11, we focus on Abraham. So many of you will know Abraham's story. So he was growing up in Mesopotamia and he had his family. And God said to Abraham, I want you to go to a new land, a land that I will give to you and your descendants, to all your descendants, and there'll be lots of them. And so Abraham acts. Abraham obeys. He sets out to obey God. His duty was clear, and God could be safely be trusted to discharge God's responsibility. And so right at the start of this understanding of who we are as God's people, we see in Abraham this image of the people of the journey, this idea that as God's people, we play our part, trusting God to play his. And that doesn't mean that trusting is always easy. For some of us, it can be more like Sarah, Abraham's wife. And you might know this story, the fact that God had promised them descendants, but for many, many years after that, they had no children. And in fact, they were getting past what they thought was their child-bearing age. And a messenger from God comes and says to them, yep, you're going to have a son. And Sarah, who's here, overhears this conversation, she laughs. Now, it appears that Sarah was an easy laugher. Is anybody here an easy laugher? Just laugh easily? None of you are easy laughers? Sharon, did you put your hand up when I asked you if you're an easy laugher? So Sharon's an easy laugher. There's a song by Phil Collins about that. She's an easy laugher. And she tells me that she laughs out of habit. It's not because I'm funny. She wants to reassure me that I'm not funny, that she's merely laughing out of habit. Not that she's laughing now. Right? So Sarah was an easy laugher. Sarah was an easy laugher. And the messenger said, you're going to have a baby, and she laughed. And then there's this funny little scene, really, where the messengers from God say to Abraham, Sarah laughed. And they say, did you laugh, sir? No, I didn't. I did not. And this is in Genesis chapter 18. And then if you go to Genesis 21, we come to that story where indeed she is pregnant. She has a son called Isaac. And what does she do? She laughs. And she laughs again. And she invites everybody to laugh with her. And I think for some of us, we're like Sarah. We can't imagine this future. We can't imagine this thing that we've prayed for, this thing that we've longed for, this hope in our heart. We can't imagine it. And so we laugh and we dismiss it. Isaac, too, was an example of faith. Isaac, who is kind of really the forgotten child. It has to be honest. If you read Genesis, right, there's heaps of stuff on Abraham. Then there's Isaac, and then we go to Jacob, and there's heaps of stuff on Jacob and heaps of stuff on Joseph. He's kind of a shadowy figure. We don't really get a sense of who he is. But in his book of Hebrews, he too is commended. And what is he commended for? This action where he blesses his sons, trusting in this promise of God, that God's purposes will be revealed in his sons. And the same is true for Jacob. Now, Jacob, a character that we know a little bit better, if you remember your Sunday school stories. And Jacob was kind of this twisted, flawed character, right? He's the one who cheated his brother out of his birthright, got his brother to sell his birthright for a bowl of peas or whatever it was. And, kind of it's easy to dislike Jacob, but he becomes his man of faith. And when he runs away from his family, he actually encounters God and in a very real way and becomes this changed person and eventually faces up to what he's done, goes back to his land, goes back to his brother. And Jacob too is commended because he too blesses his son. In fact, he blesses the sons of Joseph, blesses his grandchildren with this same idea, with this belief. I don't know if you noticed the phrase leaning on his staff. In various translations of the Old Testament, as leaning on his staff or leaning on his bedhead. All right, he's an old man. You can imagine the picture. He can't really sit up all that well. So he's, as he leans on his bed, he's holding his staff and he worships God and he blesses his son, he blesses his grandsons, believing that God would work out his purposes. One of the other characters is Joseph, and he too is commended. Now, if you've read Genesis, you'll know that 13 chapters of Genesis are devoted to Joseph's story. And it's an amazing story of faith in adversity, an amazing story of character and resilience. And here too are Sunday school stories that we know well. Joseph and his coat of many colours. Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers. Joseph tempted by his employer's wife. Joseph in prison. Joseph as a civil servant. And we know that in all that he does, that he is an honourable slave, that he's a model prisoner, that he's a great public servant, and then ultimately forgives his brothers. But here's the thing, in Hebrews, none of that is quoted. None of that is quoted. What's quoted is that Joseph made mention of the Exodus, that he looked forward with certainty the time when God would bring his people out of Egypt. And he gave instructions about his burial, literally his bones. He says, and when you go to that promised land, take my bones with you and bury them there. This belief and this action in this future that God has provided. Of all the things to single out in Joseph's extraordinary life, it was his belief that God would rescue his people, that God would lead his people, and that one day he'd be buried in the promised land. See, Joseph planned and acted in a way that demonstrated his complete trust in God. And that's what we have in this Hebrews faith gallery in chapter 11. These people who play their part, believing that God would play his. And we too must play our part, believing that God will play his part. We too must act, trusting in our mighty God to act as well. This whole Christian enterprise, being a Jesus follower, is a call to act, a call to trust in God and in word and deed to show that we trust him, to plan for a better future, to work for restoration, to work for transformation. And so we act on God's promises, trusting God to make his promises reality. We build for the future, trusting in the power of the one who holds the future, the true architect and builder of all that is to come. I don't know if it's just that I'm thinking about building and architects too often, but did you notice that on the way through in verse 10? God, the true architect and builder of all that is to come. And what does it mean for us to act believing in God promises, in God's promises, believing that God has a future for us? It doesn't mean that life will be without challenges. It doesn't mean that this following Jesus will be easy. In fact, we think of Joseph. Life can throw up hurdles that we can't predict or imagine. Life events that we couldn't imagine. Illness and tragedy and loss. But like Joseph, we refuse to stop. It doesn't mean the journey itself will be easy. Think of Abraham's journey, that long journey that he made with his family. Life may not fall into place. There may be years of barrenness as well, just as it was for Abraham and Sarah. But that shouldn't stop us either. It doesn't mean that we will easily be able to discern the way ahead. We might be like Sarah. Like her, we may laugh, even if it's secretly. How can that possibly happen? I can't imagine that ever happening, we might say. But that may just be a failure of our imaginations. What it does mean is that we keep going. We continue to pray. We continue to serve. We continue to plan. We continue to build. We act in faith. We act believing that God's promises will be served, that they will come to fruition. We keep doing what God has called us to do. We keep on believing, doing all that we can to grow in faith, doing all that we can to build up our church, because before us and around us and sustaining us and empowering us is God himself. By faith, Abraham obeyed. That's what it says. By faith, Abraham obeyed. And we must also. And so we plan, we pray, we prepare, we encourage, we invite, we worship, we act out those promises, believing in them, and we leave the rest to God Almighty. We play our part and trust God to play his. You might ask the question, what will our call be like in 2 years' time? What will our call be like in 2 years' time? Notice I had to say two. Seems like a never-ending story, this building thing. What will our call be like in 2 years' time? I have to say I don't know. Really, I don't know. I don't know. But I do know that we are God's people. I do know that God is still on his throne. I do know that his love surrounds us and that his love is great. I do know that his power sustains us and it is limitless. I do know that his blessings are many. I do know that his salvation is boundless. I just want you to know that if you're an African-American congregation, right now, it would have been a building crescendo of amens and praise the Lord. A few preacher brothers that you could have thrown in. I know that you're saying that in your heart, all right? Thank you. Thank you. But for me personally, what's my prediction? What do I truly, truly believe? I believe that we will continue to love and support each other this year, just as we have in years past. And I believe that we will sense God's presence in worship and that God will be with us. And I believe that when we open our new building, it will be an Abraham moment. An Abraham moment. What do I mean by that? When Abraham set out on his journey, acting and obeying God, an act of obedience, he stopped at this place called Shechem. It's a really interesting place. It's just part of the history of God's people. And he built an altar. He gathered some stones and he built an altar as a demonstration of his, and he worshipped God as a demonstration of his trust in what God would do. And it must have become a family tradition because Jacob, when he fled his family and he encountered God and this vision of God, he gathered some stones. In fact, he'd been sleeping on a stone that night and he got that stone and some more. And he built an altar and he worshipped God as he used stone as this marker. Here is the place where I have encountered God. Here is the place. And I believe it's going to be an Abraham moment when we open our building. You know, we'll get David Duncan to get us a nicely polished stone with engraved lettering. And we'll put it in the building. And it'll say, to God be the glory. And that'll be a moment, a marker that, yes, we are God's people. And God is with us. We have a future because God is with us. His power is great. His salvation is boundless. God will not stop being God. I believe that God will renew us. I believe that we'll have a renewed sense of place and purpose, a new sense of identity, and that we will know that we are his people, that our future is in his powerful hands. And so we continue to act, doing all that we can, playing our part, trusting God to do his. So we act in faith today and all the days that lie ahead of us. We act on God's promises, trusting God to make his promises reality. I wanted to craft a response to this that we could all participate in. You don't have to, but I'd love it if you did. And so you might have noticed there's a new piece of furniture in a hall. I don't know if you recognise them, but they're the mercy seats from 34 Smith Street that have been sitting in our garage. And so here they are. And this is a place where probably you have knelt. I have. I've knelt there for prayer. And so we have some little pieces of timber here. And we're going to listen to a song. And it's just an unashamed prayer for God's blessing. Lord, let your light shine on us. And as we do, I wonder if you'd like to come forward and write your name or just your initials on one of the little pieces of timber. And just pause there for a moment. Kneel if you want, but just pause there for a moment and pray. And just say, God, I trust you for my future. I trust you for our future. Bless us, Lord. Then there might be something personal on your heart that you want to pray for. Something that you're uncertain about. There might be someone you love, someone who matters a great deal to you. And so you might want to pray for them. There might be a circumstance in your life that you just can't see your way through. You might want to pray for that. But we've got time to do this, to actually come forward and to pause in prayer. And we'll build up this little mosaic, kind of accidental mosaic really, with our names on them. Here's a moment where we can say, in action, God, I trust you for my future. And listen to these beautiful songs by the International Staff Songsters. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. So let's be at prayer and let's respond as we listen.